verses 1 to 18. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens and you are there, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they were to outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Our New Testament reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
God, we have heard your word, the words of the psalmist David and the words of Paul as he wrote to the church in Ephesus. Help us as we hear these words to take them into our very being, to hear them, to understand your message for us, and to live it out in our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I was talking with Rosie a little bit and the rest of the kids about what we see when we look in the mirror. So that's my question, my first question for you this morning. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you look in a mirror? What is it that you notice first? Or perhaps for our students, I could ask this question. How do you feel right before you open your report card each semester? Is this something you look forward to? Is it something you dread? Are you indifferent? How about this question? What is easier, to list your three greatest strengths or your three greatest weaknesses? The common thread in these questions is about identity. It's about how we see ourselves. How do we view our physical characteristics? How do we view our intelligence? What do we expect of ourselves? How do we characterize ourselves in our own minds? We've been talking about identity. We started last week seeing our identity as children of God. And that identity is the foundation for everything else we're going to talk about. And this week, we're talking about this idea that we're wonderfully made. And I think this is an important thing for us to talk about and a really countercultural thing for us to talk about. All you have to do is look out the window at a billboard or watch a commercial, whether it's on TV or on YouTube or Facebook or wherever you happen to be consuming your media, and you will see ads that tell you that there's something wrong with you, that you need better makeup, different hair, a better car, a cleaner look, new clothes, new shoes, whatever it is. We see advertising all the time that tells us we're not good enough the way we are, and that there is something we need that they're selling that will make us better, that will make our lives better. So this idea that God made us wonderful and marvelous is difficult to live out because we are constantly surrounded by messages that say something different. And one of the things that can happen, even without that advertising, is we might be doing pretty well until we see someone else that's doing something different, maybe better than us. We can run into this trap of comparison, right? Perhaps it's, sometimes when I listen to Peggy play the piano or sing and how naturally she hears notes, I don't have that ear. And I think, oh, wouldn't it be nice if I could just hear a C and know it was a C, or know that it was sharp or flat? How much better could I sing, right? Could I offer that gift to God if I could do those things like she does? Or I look at, Malcolm as he works on the gardens here at the church, or Allison as she presents such beautiful flowers on Sundays. Wouldn't it be nice if I could arrange things just so and make things more beautiful here? But that is a trap, and it's not genuine, right? Because nobody is called to do everything. And instead of focusing on what I can't do, I'm perhaps invited to think about what I can do, and I'm going to invite you into the same thing. Because we do this as churches too, right? Maybe as a church, right? We're a small church and we're a wonderful church, and there are things that God has gifted us that we have seen bloom and blossom. Certainly I've seen bloom and blossom over the last few years, but it can be easy to look at a place like the Met or even some of the Presbyterian churches that are bigger, St. Paul's or Gloucester, and think, oh, wouldn't it be nice if we had, that many people in the pews, or if we had that thing they have that we don't. And so both as individuals and as a community, we need to really carefully think about what it means to be wonderfully made. And I love Psalm 139. We actually used part of it last week for our call to worship, and Elijah read most of it for us this morning. It's this amazing reflective poem about where you find God. And the short answer to it, the too long didn't read, is God's everywhere. God is everywhere you look, everywhere you go. And in the book that these identities are coming from, the author actually quotes one of the verses from The Message. And I don't often use The Message, but it is really wonderfully worded here. And this is what verse 14 says. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. We often look outside. We look at the beauty of the trees and the beauty of the flowers, the tulips that are out in full bloom here in Ottawa right now. We look at the trees and the mountains and we think, oh, what beauty. And the psalmist is using the same language to talk about himself. When was the last time you looked in the mirror and said, oh, what beauty. Thank you, God. I am marvelously made. What a creation. Now, if you walked around like that all the time, people might think, you know, maybe you've got you're a little bit too full of yourself, right? But we often go the opposite, right? And instead we nitpick and we find all the flaws. And so it's good to remember we are not haphazardly put together. We are not a mistake. God didn't just roll the dice and hope for the best. He put us together. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. That's what Psalm 139 said. He had a direct hand in deciding what chromosomes, what parts of the DNA of our parents went together to form us in the way that we are. We were made on purpose for a purpose. Now, this is where I have to be very clear. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we never make mistakes. It doesn't mean we don't sin. David, the one who wrote Psalm 139, knew that very well. He wrote these words in Psalm 51. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. David knew he wasn't perfect. David knew he did things he shouldn't. David knew that everything wasn't as it should be. But that wasn't because of how he was made. It was because of the choices he made. And that's an important difference. Sins are when we go against our God-created nature, right? It's when we fall off God's path, when we make choices that God would prefer we didn't make. And we see in scripture time and again that God sets us on a path because he delights in us, because he wants to see us thrive, right? God's path is not the easiest path. It's not the path that necessarily gives us the most worldly gain, but it's the path that's for us, that's designed for us, that will help us to thrive. And so when we go off of that path, when we sin, bad things tend to happen. But that's not because we were made bad. And God cares when we sin. He cares when we make mistakes. But he never gives up on us. And that's the other thing we see in Psalm 139, right? The psalmist talks about trying to flee from God, trying to escape from God, maybe out of embarrassment or because of something that's happened. And he says, God never gives up. He says, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God sees through it all. He sees through our darkness. He sees through our pain. He sees through our deceitful thoughts. He sees through it all. But he doesn't look through it and say, oh, what am I wasting my time for? He sees through it all and says, look, you are marvelous. I made you. I love you. Let's get that light out of the darkness so that you can see it too. It's an amazing, amazing gift. And we can see that gift most clearly in the life of Jesus. Right? Time and again, Jesus reaches out to those who others around them see as ugly, to see as lacking, to see as not worthy of attention. And he sees them and he calls them children. He calls them friends and he invites them back into community. And Paul says that Jesus' death shows us that too. Right? He writes in Ephesians 2, as we heard from Elijah, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul emphasizes that over and over in this passage and in his writing. It's by grace you've been saved. It's by grace you've been saved. It's God's goodness that saves you, not our own. It's the signs of grace are signs of God's character shining out in us, which is amazing. And it comes to a fruition in this passage with this beautiful verse. It's one of the few that I have memorized. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. And that Greek word workmanship refers to a work of art or a work of creation. We could say that we are God's masterpiece. We are his opus, his Sistine Chapel ceiling. We are his good creation. And why were we created? What was our purpose? To do good works. And this is where we're recreated in Jesus, right? That with this new life that he offers us, with this new opportunity to live God's purpose, we are given good works that God knew long before we ever did that we were going to do, right? God prepared the field well before we ever knew what that field was going to look like so that we could participate. God chooses to invite us to participate in making this world a little more beautiful, a little more like his kingdom. Yesterday, during Al Taylor's funeral, we were reading Psalm 23, and we were talking about the green pastures and the river, and then we talked about the river of life that is promised in Revelation. That river that refreshes us, that brings us wholeness, the place where we can rest, but also to be free to be us and to do what we, what God wants us to do for eternity. But in Jesus, we get an opportunity to do a taste of that here, to do God's good work, to be and to receive the river of life in small bits. Not in the fullness that will be with the new creation. But what a wonderful thing to be invited into. And it all starts from this premise that we are marvelous masterpieces of God. And yes, we are flawed, but those flaws are beautiful too. And it's in those flaws, in those weaknesses, that God's mercy and his grace shine through. Paul says he's grateful for his suffering and for his weakness because it's in that weakness that God's strength is made evident. And so even in those things that we don't like, even in those things that happen to us that are uncomfortable or painful, even in our grief, even in our anger when it is righteous and just, we see evidence of God's beauty. And that's what we're invited into in Psalm 139 and in Ephesians. You are a masterpiece, and God loves you just the way you are. Let us pray. God, you are the master painter. You're the master sculptor. When you formed Adam, the first human out of clay, you formed a piece of art. And we continue to be your artwork, your masterpiece. But we don't always feel that, God. Sometimes we look in the mirror and all we see are the things we don't like about ourselves. Or we look at other people and we wonder why we can't be more like them. God, help us. Remind us this week that we were built just the way we were supposed to be, that you are calling us into specific purposes that you have laid in advance. Help us to fall into them to thrive in them and to see for ourselves that what you have created is truly a masterpiece. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.